In Ephesians, we're going to be for about 6 weeks, six chapters in the book of Ephesians. It's not the direction I thought that I would be going right now as we have listened to messages on revival, and that will not be discontinued in any way. But we need to be grounded in all of the Word of God. And I believe the Lord was laying on my heart that we needed to go through Ephesians and highlight some areas in the book of Ephesians. This will be a call to a deeper walk for those who have known the Lord. It'll also be some grounding for those who are perhaps newer in the Lord. You know, if I came to you this morning and I said, you know, there's someone in this congregation that has $50,000 sitting in the bank, and they had an electric bill come due this week, and they looked at the bill and they began to worry and they began to fret and they began to say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I can pay this. We would say, what a foolish person, wouldn't we? They either have forgotten what they have in the bank, or they don't know how to write a check and draw it out, or they never understood because maybe someone else put it there for them, and they don't even know what's available to them in the bank. If our soldiers went to battle this week, and along with their convoy, there were missiles and there were grenades and there were tanks and all of these things, but they did not even know what was in the trucks and in the arsenal that went, how would they even know how to fight the battle if they didn't know what they had? It's really an amazing thing as we look at the book of Ephesians, because we're going to see the treasures that we have that we don't even make use of and don't realize many people what they have. And we're going to talk about some mysteries that are spoken of in the book of Ephesians. Several years ago, an elderly couple was found dead in their apartment. Their autopsies revealed that they both died of severe malnutrition. When the authorities searched their home, they found several paper bags filled with cash, about $40,000 in all. How foolish! How foolish to die of malnutrition and starvation when you have plenty of money to buy food. In 1916, a woman named Hetty Green died. When she died, it was discovered that she had left an estate valued at $100 million. That is an enormous amount of money today, but it was astronomical in those days. Hetty Green may have been wealthy, but she was known as America's greatest miser. If you want to Google her, she was the Witch of Wall Street. She would often eat cold oatmeal because it was too costly to heat the water to cook it. Once, when her son suffered a severe leg injury, she spent so much time looking for a free clinic that the leg had to be amputated. And some of you thought you were bad parents. She even hastened her own death by allowing herself to get worked up into a fit of rage in an argument over skim milk because it was cheaper than whole milk. Hetty Green was a woman who possessed great wealth, but she did not have the ability or the common sense to tap into it. When we come to the book of Ephesians, we come to a people, a city, about 250,000 people at the time this was written, a completely pagan culture. This was where the temple to Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, was located. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. People streamed there from all over the known world to worship Diana. And when Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, it is on the eve of one of the worst waves of persecution that the world has ever known under Nero. And Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, a church in the midst of that pagan culture which was about to go into the fire like no one had ever known. And it's really amazing because there are times that God calls us to warn. And there were times that Paul warned. In another place, he talked to the Ephesians about things that were to come. But here in this letter, which Paul wrote from his prison cell to the Ephesian church, he did not talk to them of persecution to come. He did not tell them how to be strengthened because of things that were about to come upon them. He lifted up the glories of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because when your eyes are set upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit is giving you understanding and revelation and knowledge and wisdom, you will have an understanding of the things that are to come and how you are to face those things, and you walk with the Spirit of Christ. And so we find that in this 6 chapters, this letter that Paul wrote, he speaks over and over about inheritance, about wealth, and about mysteries. Treasures and mysteries. Treasures and mysteries. In this first chapter today, we lay the foundation. And I'm going to do a little different today. I'm going to go verse by verse this chapter and just lift out some things. About 2/3 of the way through, I'm going to carry us to an Old Testament story and then come back to the Scripture. But I want to lay a foundation for the series as it will be unfolding in the weeks ahead. So beginning with verse 1, this is Paul's greeting. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Here when he says saints, he is speaking of the congregation. You have grown up in a time when the word saint has been so colored by Catholicism that you think that it means some person who has been especially holy and worked a miracle and been recognized as such after their death. But the word in the Bible simply means faithful believers in Jesus Christ. It is what God calls His people, the saints of Almighty God. Faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. This opens the doorway to this letter. Who has blessed us. You know, I was thinking of the old hymn of the church. The chorus of it says, there shall be showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Listen again. We have been praying for revival. There shall be showers of blessing. Did you know it's not wrong to pray for blessing? There shall be showers of blessing. There are both natural blessings in this earth that God gives us, but more importantly, as we're going to see in this letter, there are spiritual blessings that transform our lives, transform our hearts. There shall be showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. We're praying for revival. Amen? Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops around us are falling. I don't know about you, but several times this week we got teased by the rain clouds. And where we thought there was going to be a flood or a shower, at least, there were just little drops. And in this congregation in recent weeks and months, there are mercy drops. There's just been little drops falling as God touches people's hearts and lives, and you can see transformation taking place. Mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead. And that is what we need and that is what we long for. And he says that God has blessed us, if you look again at this verse, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I want you to understand this morning the language and what this means when we stop to really examine it. Every blessing that exists in the heart and mind of God is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Every blessing that is possible in this universe, seen and unseen, exists and is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. And he says that we are in Christ, and therefore every spiritual blessing in the heart of God is ours. Just as he chose us in him. Do you want to know how special you are today? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us before the foundation of the world. You can't understand that. You can't wrap your mind around that. How on earth can it be that in all of your wandering and in all of your foolishness and mine, and all of our fallenness and all of our contrary ways, God chose us. He loved us and He chose us before the foundation of the world. We were in His heart. Having predestined us, this is not going to be a study in predestination and free will. It is a mystery. Having predestined us to adoption as sons, but that we need to understand. You have been adopted, men and women, as sons of Jesus Christ. Sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory. Look at this verse. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Sometimes you'll hear me quote that, saying that we are accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. The Bible says on numerous occasions that God said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I want you to make no mistake who the Beloved is. It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But notice that it says that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in the Beloved. You are not accepted apart from Christ. I don't care what kind of background you come from and how liberal your thinking may be. It is contrary to the Word of God to believe that somehow you were okay. There was a book when I was a kid, it was back in the 60s and 70s, it was popular, it was a pop psychology thing, and it was called "I'm Okay, You're Okay." And it had to do with transactional analysis, a different way of looking at yourself. Totally contrary to the Word of God. I saw people who were swept up in that and how they thought that it was helping them. The Lord said that we were not acceptable in His sight, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm preaching the gospel. In case one of you is lost and does not know Jesus Christ this morning, apart from Christ, we stand judged before the throne of God because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of Almighty God. But in Christ, there is acceptance. When we come to Christ, the Bible says that we are placed in Christ. And guess who the Father accepts? His beloved Son. And when He accepts His beloved Son, He accepts all of us who are wrapped up in Jesus Christ. In verse 7, in Him, we have redemption through His blood. I love that word, redemption. It means to bring something to yourself that was once under the control of another. To purchase something and bring it to yourself, even though it was once under the control of another. And the Bible says that we were under the control of Satan, and he is the father of lies, and he seeks to destroy us. But Jesus came that if we would turn with eyes of faith to Him, then we are redeemed by the precious blood. Look at this verse. In Him we have redemption through His blood. That was the price paid. The shedding of His blood and the death of His body on the cross. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. What does that mean? It means in accordance with. What does that mean? It means however big the riches of His grace are, that's how much was done for us. There's no limit to the riches of His grace, and there's no limit to His love for us and to the ends He would go in order for us to be redeemed. Verse 8, which He made to abound. I'm wanting you to see these words this morning. Abound means it was abundant. He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery. Now you're going to see this word mystery come up more than once as we go through this passage of Scripture and as we go through the Word of God in this book or in these six chapters. There are three kinds of mysteries in the Word of God. The first is the mystery that is only known to God. How many of you know there are things in the mind of God that we don't know, that no one has ever known, and that we will most likely never know, at least unless He reveals it to us? There are mysteries concerning this universe and the heart and mind of God which are known only to Him. That is the first kind of mystery. The second mystery speaks of those things in the heart of God that no one knew until He revealed them to specific individuals. Not to everyone, but to individuals. And we find in the Old Testament certain prophets, priests, and kings to whom God revealed things that no one in the world had ever known before. And then it became part of the Word of God as it was transmitted to the people of God. But beyond that, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul received mysteries, knowledge, hidden from everyone else, given to him by God the Father, which he was not even allowed to write about or to tell, and no one knows to this day. Things that he says, I was caught up to the third heaven, and there were things revealed to me which I was forbidden to tell. That bothers some people. How? Who does he think he is? He has secrets with God that no one will ever get to hear on earth. What a man of God to be taken into the very confidence of God himself. But then the third kind of mystery are those mysteries that were in the heart of God and have been given now to the church. And we find that in the book of Ephesians. We find that mysteries were being revealed. And Paul is writing about these mysteries, as we will see. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. Verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance. Here we're talking about treasures again. Inheritance, and we'll be coming back to this over and over. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Paul is saying those of us, the apostles and the early Christians, who first trusted in Him, He ordained and predestined that we should exist simply to the praise of His glory. And that was their calling. But it's also ours.
Right.
It is the very heartbeat of our lives that we are called first and foremost to glorify God. That is the reason for our existence. It is the purpose for which we live. In verse 13, in Him you also trusted, speaking of those who came later, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. That's how you come to Christ this morning. If you've never come to Christ, when you hear the word of truth, the gospel, that I am a sinner and I need the grace of God, and Jesus died on the cross for my sins, He took my place. And by coming in faith to Him, I receive forgiveness, cleansing, a new life. And I come and I yield my heart and my life to Him, and I believe in Him and I trust in Him, that I am born again, and the Bible says I am a new creation in Christ. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now we're coming to the heart of the message this morning. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Beloved, when you go to buy a piece of property, in most cases you have to put down what is called earnest money. You have to put down a deposit. You have to put down a sum of cash, which is the guarantee. It's your guarantee. If you don't purchase the property, in most cases, you lose the guarantee. You lose what you have put down. And the Bible says that in each one of you who have received Jesus Christ, there is something deposited. You should look this way and smile, because this is precious. There is deposited within you the very Holy Spirit of God. I want you to think about this for a moment. All over this globe this morning, there are the haves and the have-nots, and this sounds terrible, but it's true. And I'm not talking about material things. All over this globe, there are the haves and the have-nots. There are those who have the deposit and those who do not have the deposit. How many of you this morning have the deposit? All over this globe today, there are the haves and the have-nots. There are those who have the deposit, and there are those who do not have the deposit. And all across this globe every day, some are receiving the deposit for the first time. As they receive this guarantee within them, what is the guarantee? It's twofold. First of all, it brings a measure of the power and the grace of God into our lives in a very full way, not a limited measure, but to the degree of our walk of faith, we can experience God Himself in our lives. But it also guarantees that on the day that Jesus Christ sets foot on planet Earth again and His feet touch the Mount of Olives, that He is going to come and bring to a full purchase all of the haves are going to be brought together in Him. Amen. And receive everything that God has for them for all of eternity in Christ Jesus. Amen. The haves and the have-nots. We have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance. Now, that deposit of the Holy Spirit means that one day we're going to get it all. But that does not diminish what He wants for you now. Because having the Holy Spirit within you means that you have Christ living within you. And everything that Christ has is ultimately yours. And as you walk this life, He says in another place, He says that we are tasting of the powers of the age to come. The miraculous, the supernatural life, the promises of God, all of the goodness of God, we taste of that now. What we're going to receive in an immeasurable fullness in the age to come. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee. Tomorrow when you get up out of bed and you know that you're a believer, but you get up tomorrow morning and you're grumpy and you're grouchy and you kick the cat and you feel convicted and you say, I must not be a Christian. No, remember that you have a guarantee. Yeah. And it does not depend upon your feelings. And how you feel today or how you perform today. It has to do with the grace of God upon your life that we're going to look at next week. But you have a guarantee that what belongs to His, He will not lose. He is not like people today who put a deposit on the transaction, who put earnest money on real estate and then walk away. He is not like people who purchase a car and put money down and then the third payment they don't make it anymore and the bank has to come and take it. No one is going to take you from Him. Amen. He has put an earnest deposit within you. And He will not fail to redeem for Himself those who belong to Him. It should give you great hope and great joy today to know that He is able to keep that which He has entrusted, what we have entrusted to Him. Now, before we finish this passage of Scripture, I want to take you to a story that you're most likely familiar with. We're not going to turn there. I'm just going to tell you part of the story this morning, and it's in the Old Testament. And it's in the life of Abraham. Abraham was living in a pagan land and amidst idol worshipers in the land of Ur, and God spoke to this man, and He called him out. He spoke to him and said, I'm going to make you the father of a nation. That's Israel today. He called him out. He said, I'm going to take you to a place that you don't know of. And I'm going to show you where it is. And it will be a promised land. It is the land of promise. And I'm going to shower blessings upon you. Blessings upon blessings. He said, those who curse you, I will curse. And those who bless you, I will bless. And Abraham is called the father of faith in the Word of God. And he responds to this word from God by rising up in faith and following God, listening to the voice of God. He is a great example for us in the Word of God, and you can learn so much from his life. But he had a calling. He had a calling, and that calling was to go to the promised land. He made his way with his family and his servants. He made his way to Canaan, the land of promise, settled first in Shechem and then moved to another place. But he was in the land of promise. And it wasn't long that he had been in the land of promise that there was a famine that came to the land. Beloved, in the New Testament, we find that the book of Ephesians spiritually is about us receiving our inheritance. It's about our land of promise. It's about the promised land. It's about our Canaan. It's about the fullness of what God has for us. Abraham begins to picture that for us. Later we find Joshua leading the children of Israel back into the promised land, where there are giants and where there are battles. So we find that the promised land is a picture of what God has for us, the fullness of what He has for us as we walk through this life, as we journey, and as we wait for our time to go home to be with Him. So it might surprise you. It might surprise you to know that you've come to Christ and He's leading you into the fullness. He's leading you into your promised land. He leads Abram into the promised land, and then there's a famine. There's no food. It's a time of great danger. And I would say to you this morning that your promised land is also your place of greatest testing. When you begin to walk with God into the fullness of what He has for you, there will be famines, there will be giants, there will be battles, there are cities to be taken, there are tests of faith in order to keep walking with the Lord in the way that He has ordained for you. Abram was a man who is called the father of faith, and he's listed in the book of Hebrews in that great chapter called the Great Hall of Faith. But he was a man like you and I, and he failed sometimes. And Abram, in that famine, that initial famine that came when he settled in the promised land, the famine came, he didn't consider before the Lord what to do. And the Bible says that he went down to Egypt. He went down to Egypt. Every time you find somebody going to Egypt in the Bible, they're going down. Egypt is symbolic in the Old Testament. It's symbolic of the world, the flesh, and Satan. It has to do with turning to dependency upon the people of this world and the ways of this world and the methods of this world in order to sustain your life, to sustain your walk. Abram leaves, and he leaves the place of promise. Abram leaves the place of promise, goes down to Egypt in order to find bread. Beloved, this may surprise you, but in your walk with God, as you go deeper with God, and Ephesians is about being more mature, tapping into the resources that God has for you to walk in victory. And as you begin to walk in your promised land, you are saturated, you have heard the Word of God, and you're filled with faith, and you think you can take any giant that comes, and you can overcome in any battle, and you're going to follow Jesus all the days of your life, and He begins to lead you into this place of fullness. And suddenly, there's a time that it's like, whether it's through your own fault, through negligence, or whether it's just through a testing of the Lord, that He seems to withdraw His presence. His Word doesn't come alive to you anymore. Where you used to read it, and you know that you're where He wants you to be, and you've not walked in willful sin, but you go to the Word of God, or maybe you don't go to the Word of God, and that's part of the problem. Or even you go to the Word of God, and it's just kind of dry. Some of you are in this place. You come to church, you hear the Word of God that used to minister to you every Sunday, and now you can hardly stay awake. And it seems like, where did the life go? Well, it must be the church's fault. Maybe I need to find another one. That's what a lot of people do. But it's a famine. Now, there's a famine in the land today of hearing the genuine Word of God in many places. But there can be a famine that comes into your own life, as the Lord wants to see if you will walk by faith, if you will trust Him where you are and walk by faith. And not only that, to stand in the place where He has you and trust Him to bring you through to a place of even greater fullness. That you would allow Him to show Himself strong in you in order to overcome the giants that come against your life, against your walk with God. Abram at this time is a picture of the man who has had the presence of God, and he goes to his promised land, and then the first time there's a famine, what does he do? He turns to the world. Now, you've got to think with spiritual, look with spiritual eyes and think spiritual thoughts here, because of course, if we don't have any bread in the house, We're going to go to the supermarket and get some. That's not what we're talking about here. It's when the man or woman of God thinks that through their own strength, their own ways, their own thinking, their own methods, apart from dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God, that they can somehow sustain this walk in the promised land. And you cannot sustain your walk in the center of God's will by your own methods, your own ways. But when the Word doesn't speak to you, so you get a self-help book. Beloved, that's just one example, but that is to fall into a deep, deep pit. Because God has said to you, I've given you riches. I've given you immeasurable grace. I have given you power through the Holy Spirit to stand if you will avail yourself of it through faith. And Abram goes down to Egypt. And when he goes down to Egypt, he does what people do when they go back into the world. This is a backslider. Maybe this morning you're struggling because you're backsliding. And he goes down to Egypt, and the first thing that he does in Egypt is that he jeopardizes other people. And what do I mean by that? Well, he went down to Egypt and, first he actually lied. And he went down to Egypt and Sarah, they're already in the beginning of their story in the Word of God. They're old, Abram's 75. They go down to Egypt and Abram concocts this plan. He tells Sarah, because you may or may not believe this, but the Word of God says it's true. At that age, she was absolutely stunningly beautiful. And Abram said, I want you to help me here because they will kill me and take you from me if they know you're my wife. So tell them that you're my sister if they ask. How would you wives feel if your husband did that? Well, they went down to Egypt. Sure enough, word came to Pharaoh about this woman who was so beautiful. And she says that she is Abram's sister. He comes and he takes Sarah into his own palace with the intention of later making her his wife. Because Abram is a man of God. Listen to this. Abram is a man of God, and even though he is backslidden, he still has God's favor on his life. How many of you can say, I backslid, and yet God didn't allow it to be as bad as it could be? He backslid, and he lied, and in lying, he jeopardized his wife and the people with him. He is really digging a deep hole here. But God delivers Sarah. He sends judgment upon the house of Pharaoh. There is a plague that breaks out. And Pharaoh finds out the truth and he comes to Abram and says, why did you lie? You were bringing the wrath of God upon me. And in the meantime, when he took Sarah, he blessed Abram with more wealth. He was already a wealthy man. He gave him servants, male and female servants, and camels and ox and sheep and donkeys. And then he released Abram to leave. And so Abram goes back to the place where God had sent him, humiliated because of his lie and because of his backsliddenness, and yet still a man that God's grace is upon. What a comfort for us. But as he goes back, he has some new possessions. He has male and female servants and livestock. And among his female servants, there's an Egyptian woman named Hagar. And if you know the story of Abraham, Hagar becomes the thorn in his side. Hagar is the one through whom Ishmael comes forth, who was not the one God had promised. And because of Hagar, the Israelis and the Arabs are still at war today. Something came in. Listen, Abram backslid. And when you go into the world, when you already have the hand of God upon your life and you go back into the world and you depend upon the world, you pick up things that are really bad. You pick up things that you wish you hadn't picked up when you go back into the world. You pick up habits. Christians who have known the power of God on their life and then they decide to go back to Egypt for a season, They've been set free from things already. Now they pick up habits, and it's a lot harder to get rid of those habits now than it was when God first delivered you. They pick up addictions. They go down to the house of the prostitute and they come back with a disease. They go back to Egypt and they come back with a Hagar. They go into an alternative lifestyle and they come back now to God, who can deliver and does deliver. But now there is a struggle. There is a deeper war on the inside. They go down into the world and they adopt ungodly methods of doing things, even doing church. And then they come back to God and they have to deal with those things. They go into the world and they pick up deception, thoughts, beliefs that are contrary to the Word of God, false beliefs that have to be weeded out when they come back to the Lord. Have you ever been on the beach and you're laying in the sand just as the waves come up just above you there, and you're just laying in the sand, and if you don't know what this is like, you think, what is he talking about? But if you've ever been there, you'll know. You lay in the sand and that 3 inches of water that's washing up around you and going back out as the tide pulls it out, it literally sucks the sand from around your body. Feels like you're in a vacuum and it's trying to suck you into the ocean. That's what the world's power is. That's what the world is like for the believer. If you put your toe in, it wants to suck you back into Egypt. It wants to suck you back into a lifestyle that will destroy your testimony. And that's what happened to Abram. He went back to the promised land with a tainted testimony after he had followed God in faith. The tide literally wants to suck you into the things of this world, and it will bring you ultimately a life of defeat. So Abram had the favor of God on his life, and he went back. But ultimately, he paid a high price. He paid a high price for going down to Egypt because he ignored something. He ignored the vast riches of faith that God had taught him in order to turn to the world to find what he thought that he needed. And beloved, I could stop right here. I'm going to finish, but I could stop right here this morning, because here's the heart of this message. God says in His Word, and it's not something to explain away or trivialize. He says in His Word this morning that through faith you have access to untold riches. Promises of God to meet every need in your life. A life of supernatural power, of wisdom, of revelation. Everything that you need in order to walk with God. But when you look to the world, when you turn back to the world in order to get what you need, you forfeit for a season those things that God has for you. Doesn't mean you can't come back. Praise God. Doesn't mean you can't get back to the promised land. And that's why He's calling some of you this morning to hear this. It's to come back. It's to leave the backslidden place. Leave Egypt. There cannot be revival in your heart as long as you're in Egypt. There can't be revival in your heart as long as you're still willing to depend upon self. There can't be revival in your heart as long as you still want to use your own ways of thinking and depend on your own decision making for the decisions of this life. There can't be revival in your heart unless you're willing to surrender to Christ and to walk in faith in His power to take care of everything in your life. The choice is a life of defeat or a life of great, great blessing. And so in our scripture, in verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, now this is to you, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. You know, when I was young, I didn't care much about wisdom. That was a dry subject. But when I began to walk with God and began to grow and have enough failures of my own, I began to realize that wisdom is gold. Wisdom is silver, spiritually. Wisdom is everything that we need. The book of Proverbs says, "If you, in all of your getting, get wisdom." You can't make right decisions without wisdom. And it's not our earthly wisdom. It's the wisdom that only comes by the Spirit of God. And revelation. Revelation. What is revelation? It's not just a book in the Bible. That is actually, the book is titled The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation is the unveiling. It is the unveiling. It's when you come to the Word of God and you don't know what you need today. And you're reading in the Word of God and suddenly He unveils it to you in a way that you've never seen it before. You're reading about Jesus and suddenly the Lord unveils another aspect of His life to you that you never saw before. You're praying for wisdom about something and you don't know which way to turn. And in the Word of God, suddenly it's like a light turns on and it's unveiled and you see exactly what the answer is for your need. It is the unveiling, and that is a promise. It's one of your riches. Promise from the Lord. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling. There are three things here. The hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Three things. What is the hope of your calling? The Lord has yet to reveal to you things about your calling. And I don't just mean a ministry. I'm talking about the calling to be a son or daughter of God. The hope that you have. He yet has new hope to give you. A new place to take you. No matter how long you've walked with God. He wants to take you deeper in the hope of your calling. And He wants to take you to understand what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saint. What these riches are that I'm talking about this morning. That we'll be seeing for the next few weeks. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power? If you reread what I just read to you, what is the exceeding greatness of His power? Power that was displayed in His resurrection that belongs to you. Beloved, that's beyond our comprehension. But what He is saying here is that all of the power that you need for everything in your life is wrapped up in Christ and you're in Christ. And even the power of His resurrection is there available that you might walk and live a resurrected life. That you might walk as a new creation in Christ, no longer being the person that you used to be, but walking in victory, in fullness, and in maturity. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet. And this will also be part of what we'll look at as we go through this. He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. And this has to do with the ultimate mystery, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Beloved, what are the riches of your inheritance? The riches of your inheritance are an endless list. Known completely only by God. But the first one is faith. The first one is faith. And it is the gift, it is the rich gift that He gives you that opens the door to every other gift. All of the other riches of His inheritance, none of them will come if you don't walk and exercise the gift of faith that He gives you first. And even that comes not from yourself, but from God. It is a gift from God. Faith. The revelation of Christ that I already mentioned. You understand that people in the world can read this Bible. Without the Spirit of God, they do not understand it. And they'll say, well, I've tried to read it and it makes no sense to me. And yet you can take this little old gentleman that never got a high school education, working out on the farm somewhere in some rural area, who has spent years in this book and understands and knows and has wisdom from God, who sits in the presence of God and understands mysteries and things that God has revealed that are all found in His Word. And then you've got the person with the college degree that says, oh, I've read that book. It makes no sense. It's open to those who come in faith, Amen. Who come with a humble heart and who say, Lord, I believe. Open this word to me.
Yes.
Open this word to me.
Amen.
His riches include communion with Him.
Amen.
The presence of Christ in our lives.
Amen.
His riches include victory over the power of sin.
Amen.
Not that we will be sinless or perfect in this life, but that we are far from what we used to be.
Amen.
And that we are progressively growing in victory. And that sin cannot hold us in its power and in its trap anymore. Spiritual gifts, which we will touch on later. Spiritual gifts, supernatural gifts that operate in our lives.
Amen.
As we yield to the Spirit of God and He is able to speak things and do things through us that we never could do on our own. And the Holy Spirit Himself. Probably the greatest riches of His grace. Everything that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with Him to overflowing. We have power. We have strength. We have assurance of our salvation. For the person here this morning says, I think I'm saved, but I don't know I'm saved. You can know. He said, these things I have written that you may know that you have eternal life. And it's based upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, placing your faith in Him. These are just a few of the riches of His inheritance. There's no good place to stop this morning. It's not like other messages. I'm introducing a series. But I'll ask you to stand this morning as the praise team comes. And I want you to consider this week, consider something. Number one, am I walking in my promised land? Am I walking in the fullness of what God has ordained for me? A serious question for every believer in this room. Am I where God wants me to be spiritually? Secondly, am I tapping into the resources of His grace, of what He has to empower me in this life? Is my testimony tainted because I'm in Egypt? The people look at me and know that there's compromise because I'm depending upon the ways of the world and I'm listening to the world? Or am I walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? And am I receiving revelation, deeper and deeper understanding, unveiling of Jesus to my inward man, to my heart? The Lord has great things for you in store if you will walk with Him like Abram when he was walking in his promised land. But maybe for someone this week, you need to know that God's saying, get out of Egypt. Get out of Egypt. Turn back before you don't have the power to turn back. He says, I'll bring you out, still blessing you. My grace will still be upon your life, but come out now while you can. Before there's too much deception in your life. Before there's too much compromise and you're overcome by the power of the enemy. While your heart still trusts in me and still leans upon me somewhat, come out and put all of your trust in me, he says. Put all of your faith in me. Believe my word that says that I will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think or imagine. He says, I'm a good father and I have gifts for my children and inheritance. I can't imagine anything more tragic than standing before the throne of God. And he says, look over there. You see all that piled up? That represents your inheritance that you never received. The inheritance that you were to get in this life. The things that you were to walk in. The purpose that I wanted you to live out for me. Instead, to stand there with a wasted life, knowing that maybe you came into heaven, but there was an inheritance even in this life that you didn't walk in. It's there for you. If you need prayer today, I invite you to come. If you've not received Christ as your Savior, please come. Yield your heart to Him. Let me pray with you and settle the issue today. Who you're going to walk with? What land are you going to live in? Because His voice is pleading. There will be showers of blessing. Showers of blessing you need. Mercy drops all around you are falling. But it's for the showers that we plead. Amen.